Romans chapter 3. In the book of Romans 3, and since it's been a few weeks since we were here, we'll go ahead and start with verse 9 and read all the way down to verse 20. It's kind of a refresher, but Lord willing, we'll finish today with our study on total depravity, and then we'll move on to other things next week. Romans 3, verse 9 says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." Verse 15 is where we'll kind of pick up here this morning. It says, "Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." And so this morning, we'll look at, again, the subject of total depravity. And as we pointed out last time, the Apostle Paul, writing this letter to the Romans there, he brings this out. Total depravity is, of course, what we know of as being the first doctrine in the doctrines of grace, or the five points of Calvinism, the tulip doctrine. If you're like me, it's kind of easier to remember some of those things whenever you associate them with other things. And so we sometimes use the acronym, the letters of TULIP, total depravity being first, and then followed by unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance and preservation of the saints. When we talk about total depravity, we're not talking about absolute depravity, meaning that not everybody is going to act out their depravity to the same extent that everybody, that it could be acted out. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that not everybody is an Adolf Hitler. I'm thankful that not everybody is Osama bin Laden. I'm thankful that not everybody is a serial killer or a child molester, things like that. I'm thankful for that. But the fact remains that all of mankind, every tribe, nation, language, and tongue, have been affected by sin, and we are all depraved. And that's what the apostle is bringing out in this text, as he writes to the Romans there. There were Jews as well as Gentiles there in Rome. So regardless of where you're coming from as you read this, it applies to all of us. You can go back, you can read chapters 1 and 2 and kind of see how this all ties in to the Gentiles, which I'm a Gentile, to the Jews as well. And even there, as he begins this out, he says, "What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise." the Jews did have some advantages, but they were in no better shape without Jesus Christ than the Gentiles were. And as a matter of fact, if we bring this over to our day, you know, it's a blessing to be born into a religious home. It's a blessing to be able to live where you can get a good, solid education and be raised up in church and things like that. But you have no advantage. Hear me now. You have no advantage over the atheist kids or the agnostic kids if you never trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. No one's going to go into the grave, stand before the Lord and say, "Well, Lord, I was a Gentile, but I was raised in a godly home. Surely that means something." Without Christ, it doesn't. Without Christ, there's no way to get into heaven. And it's important to remember that. Just like the Jews had to be reminded that even though they had Abraham as their ancestor, it was no advantage. It was no advantage at all. And so, we all are left in this awful shape. And we see this here. We looked at some introductory things a couple weeks ago, I guess it was back in July. And then we got into the meat and potatoes of the message, kind of getting into the text there. We looked at the mouth, the tongue. And today, verse 15, he says there, their feet are swift to shed blood. Now, as I mentioned, the Apostle Paul is not just writing this straight. And what I mean by this is that sometimes when you read, especially New Testament writings, sometimes these men were given direct revelation from God, and they did write things straight from the Lord. But sometimes they quoted from the Old Testament. And that's what he's doing. He's pulling this from the Old Testament. Now, all of this is the inspiration of God, you see. But what I'm saying is that this doctrine of total depravity is not brand new doctrine. It wasn't invented by Calvin. It surely wasn't invented by Luther. It wasn't invented by John Gilpin or any of those fellows. They preached it, but they all pulled it from the Scriptures. And even Paul himself, he didn't invent this either. Go back with me, if you will. And we looked at this a little bit before, but Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 16. I love looking at these things and taking a look at them. Sometimes even when you're reading at home, you might read something and you think, "Well, I've read that before." Especially if you read through the Bible and you read quite often, you start doing word searches and phrase searches and backgrounds and looking through some commentaries and things, and you'll find out, "Oh yeah, that's where I saw it." Verse 16 of Proverbs 1, it says, "For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood." Isaiah chapter 59, the prophet there, Isaiah 59 and verse 7. Says, "Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths." And so we see that this is all very, very similar to what Paul is writing. For one, Paul had the Old Testament to read, but for two, the same Holy Spirit that inspired Solomon, there in Proverbs, or Isaiah, it's the same Holy Spirit that inspired Paul. And one thing to keep in mind is that there's no contradictions in the Bible. And even today, when somebody says, well, the Holy Spirit led me to do this or that, a quick and easy check to see whether it's true or not, because we are to try the spirits to see. An easy way to find out is if they're doing something contrary to the scriptures. And if they're doing something contrary to the scriptures and claiming that they were led of the Spirit to do it, we know that they might have been led by some spirit, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit. And so we can check them. We can check them easy. Paul is pulling from, as he wrote this, no doubt him being the preacher that he was, he is pulling from Old Testament truths, Bible truths, much like preachers today are supposed to when they preach, and the doctrines that we believe. He said, their feet are swift to shed blood. He moved from the tongue and the mouth, their speech, to their actions, to the things that they do, to show forth the depravity of the human race. At the slightest provoking, men are apt to commit murder. Violence is a way of life. I mean, haven't we seen it? The further and further that a society drifts away from the Word of God, the teachings of the Ten Commandments, we begin to see this thing even breaking down in our own society. Watch the news and you'll hear of murders and riots, hurtings and killings. It's on the news the other day that the president wants to take care of the violence in this country by outlawing guns. But let me tell you, the problem isn't the guns. The problem is the heart. That's the problem in this country. That's the problem it's always been. Rid the world of all the guns that there are, and there'll still be murder. There'll still be violence. There'll still be feet swift to shed blood. As we read this, we might think to ourselves, well, you know, maybe it's not so bad. You know, my neighborhood's all right. But when we zoom out and we look at the big picture, look at what's happening in this world. I looked up some statistics about murder and about death. And just talking about wars, okay? Wars, oftentimes when there's wars, there's an innocent party and there's a not so innocent party. You know, there's an instigator and there's somebody who's trying to defend themselves, usually. From World War I until 1987, so that's going not all the way up to the present time, but just to give you an idea, there were 38.5 million deaths in this world due to war and revolution. 38.5 million. Now, during that same period, as if that's not bad enough, during the same period, World War I to 1987, peacetime deaths, quote-unquote peacetime deaths, as a result of communism. Now, this is relevant because communism always looks good on paper until it's a history book that you're looking at it. And this country is trying to shove... There's some people in this country that's trying to shove communism down our throats. But From World War I until 1987, there were 151 million deaths. Not counting the war times, you see. Talking about either directly or indirectly, famines, as well as the executions, things like that. More people died from communism than from war. In fact, Hitler was a bad man, no question of it. But what Hitler did looks like child play compared to what some of those communists did. And so their feet are swift to shed blood. Sometimes we look at things from a worm's perspective and we think, well, it's not too bad in my neighborhood. But zoom out a little bit and understand that God's looking at this from an overall. He sees everything. And what is this world? It's one great big cursed mess. When Jesus said it would be like it was in the days of Noah, and we look back to see what it was in the days of Noah, look at what he said about it there in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 6, in verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man in the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. You figure back in those days, men could live several hundred years old. And you think, well, what a great opportunity that would be able to serve the Lord for several hundred years. But they didn't do that, did they? They spent it in wickedness. And on the flip side, we don't live that long in our day and age. We've got access to all sorts of information. Access to more books, more video resources. More things that we could do, to more ways that we could use to be able to spread the gospel and to be able to learn and to grow. And what do we do with it? We waste it. We waste it away. And I'm not talking about necessarily anybody in this room, but I'm talking about as a country and as a people and as a generation, what we've done. What we've done. I mean, even in the 2020 lockdowns, people could have been, you know, learning new hobbies or catching up on some Bible readings and things like that. And what happened? The pornography industry skyrocketed. Netflix skyrocketed. Facebook usage skyrocketed. You see. Depravity. And when we think about this subject of murder and being violent and being swift to shed blood, we might think, well, I'd never be violent or I'd never murder anybody. But what did Jesus say there in Matthew chapter 5? In Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. He says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Oh, what a great reminder that we still, even after we've been saved, we still battle this old flesh and this old heart. And sometimes even with our brothers and sisters, we come across somebody and we meet them and we don't even know why. Well, I just don't like that person. I don't like so-and-so. But I'll think of a reason later. Jesus said, don't do that. Don't do that. Said, if you're angry, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, over in 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. You see, we're told to watch ourselves, right? We have this struggle with our hearts. It's important to remember, you know, and this is where we have to be careful too, to make sure we catch the whole wording. Jesus said, hateth his brother without a cause. I think some of the newer translations take out that part about without a cause. It's okay to be angry with somebody. Be angry and sin not, the scripture says. Jesus himself got angry from time to time. But we have to watch ourselves because we do still battle this old flesh. When we're saved, we're changed, but we're still battling this old flesh. Again, what then? Are we better than they? In Romans chapter 3, there. In verse 16, he says, destruction and misery are in their ways. Their path through life, mankind's path through life, is marked with the ruin and desolation. God created this world and he said that it was very good at the end of his creation. And some 6,000 years later, can we really say that this planet is better than what it was when the Lord created it? No. In fact, we've made it worse. We've made it worse. From the time that Adam sinned there at the Garden of Eden until this very day, study history, archaeology, watch the news, understand the Bible is true. Those who try to loudly proclaim that the human race is improving and progressing, they're not paying attention. They're blind to history. They're blind to present day facts. And just the other day was the anniversary of when the United States dropped that atomic bomb on Japan. And that place is still Those cities are still recuperating from that. This world's marked by the wages of war, sin, and death. Even out there on the off the coast here in Georgia, that cargo ship tipped over in 2019. They're still trying to get that thing out. And what happened the other day? They struck oil on it, and oil spread all through the water, made out a mess of things. No. We get something. We figure something out. What a blessing it is, but then we go and we mess it up, don't we? I mentioned a while ago how about pornography, the age of communication that we live in. Man, we could be bouncing ideas off of each other in such great ways as a nation, but we're wasting too much bandwidth on junk like that. Romans 3 and verse 17, it says, "In the way of peace have they not known." The way of peace have they not known. There's two or three different ways you could look at this. For one, the sinner doesn't know how to live peaceably, nor to walk in the way of peace. You look at this world, and even the most savage of animals gets along better with each other than what people do. They don't destroy their own kind the way that we do. But yet, we find it. You go down some parts of this country, some parts of the world, they'll kill you for $2. All in the name of being hungry, upset, or provoked. Could just be the color of your skin or just because you looked at somebody wrong. The way of peace have they not known. But then we could also look at it this way. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, the world, without Christ, has no peace. They have no peace with each other. They have no peace with God. And the only way of true peace is through our Lord Jesus Christ. No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. Oh, there's so much we can look at. But the reality is, the only hope for mankind is through Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord, He came into this world to pay the penalty for sin that we couldn't pay. Praise the Lord, He came not as a sinner, but in the form of sinful man to die on the cross for us, So that when Jesus died, he had taken our sin upon him, and we were imputed his righteousness. So when God the Father looks at us, he doesn't see the blackness, the darkness, the awfulness of the sinners that we are. He sees the righteousness of Christ. The only way that we know peace is because of him. The only way that we have life, the only way that there is a hope is in Jesus, who died, was buried, and rose again. So as we bring this to a close, I'm thankful that the end of the story isn't at verse 18. It's not even verse 20. Jesus came and rescued fallen man. Praise the Lord for that. Thank God that though we deserve none of it, we have hope. Are we better than they? No. But we have an awesome Savior. May God add a blessing to his word. Our Father.